You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good evening, buddy. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 31st of October, 2014. Thank you all for tuning in. On this week's radio show, we're going to be dealing with Halloween, and we're going to look at it from the Bible. Now, it seems many are confused on what the Bible says about Halloween, witchcraft, horror material, all this kind of thing. Also, we're going to look at, because most of this has been, normally I don't tend to go into this kind of thing. If anybody knows me over the last couple of years, this isn't really my area. Now, I have done a little bit of research of occult holidays over the years. I remember I was looking at a Reader's Digest from the 1980s, and I remember looking at the statistics of missing children. I remember doing some research on the Finders Cult, which is a group that smuggled children into the United States. That was a long, long time ago. When I looked into that, it was to do with CIA corruption and things like that. When I used to look at a lot more things like that at the time. But when I remember looking at the Reader's Digest, and I remember if you look at around cult holidays, especially Halloween, Christmas, things like that, the missing children numbers went up. And these are the statistics I've seen over the years. This time of year, abductions are up. And I often say to people when, you know, there's a lot of sacrifice and offering of especially animals and things like that, in the Bible, but also the sacrifice of children, I strongly believe that still goes on today. So the Bible speaks about it, went on then, it's underground today. And you say, well, that's nonsense. Well, look at something like the Bohemian Grove, go onto YouTube, type in Bohemian Grove. It was actually a clip, it was put in my first movie, The Power Behind the New World Order. And a lot of these things, they still go on. Man's heart is still the same. There are members of different cults and people in power offering things up to Molech, Baal, whatever foreign pagan deity you want to mention. Because they strongly believe that they're getting power from this person. But, well, at the end of the day, it's completely at the sovereign will of God that Satan's allowed to give them to them. Because while Satan is the small g god of this world, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God of all, is in complete control of all things. So we should never worry about that at all. Now, the reason why I wanted to cover this issue was because of the comments of Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron, who's popular for his part in Growing Pains when he was, I think back in the 1980s when the show was really popular. And I only really became aware of Kirk Cameron through Way of the Master. I remember it was in the first church I was a member of a number of years ago, about 5 years ago. And some of the members of the church showed me Way of the Master DVD. I think it was on Hell. And that was pretty good. Some of the evangelism is a bit gimmicky, and I still hold that view. I think it's the same thing over and over again. I long and short of it, I don't see quite match up with Scripture, but praise the Lord, they're out in the streets, they're witnessing to people, they are asking, you know, exposing that they do not keep the law, that they are in trouble before a holy and just God. They actually believe the Ten Commandments, which is great. It's a rarity nowadays. So I came across Kirk Cameron that way a number of years ago, and that's what I've been aware of him since. I've seen some of the documentaries. Kirk Cameron is, along with Ray Comfort in Way of the Master, put out a number of documentaries exposing cults at times. I don't think they're the greatest documentaries ever, but I think they're still very, very good. One on Mormonism, for example, which is what makes Kirk Cameron's spiritual decline over the last year. Who knows really how long it's been going. I haven't really been following his career that closely. I was tempted to do a radio show on Kirk Cameron when his movie Monumental came out. I just didn't have the time to in-depth go through everything. And nowadays I'm just doing, for things I have, you know, just a clip and just something I want to comment on quickly, I'm doing more vlogs. And check out the YouTube channel for any of the vlogs. I'll try to do maybe one short vlog a week. I'll try to keep them to 10 minutes. Otherwise, you may as well do a radio show on it. But I was tempted to cover because one of the first danger signs that I saw, and I'll show you the clip later on in the show, Lord willing, was when Kirk Cameron was on Glenn Beck's show. Glenn Beck is a Mormon who is a, and he teaches his Mormonism on his show. Now, he used to be part of Fox, then he had a show called The Blaze, and I think he's got his own Glenn Beck TV thing, which is kind of more subscription-based. So he's in that, and he's promoting his Mormonism on the show, and if you watch Kirk Cameron talking to him, almost they sound like best buddies, and that it would seem, if untrained ear, that he is, that him, Glenn Beck, and Kirk Cameron are both worshipping the same God, that they're talking about the same God. A month ago, the same thing happened again, but in a Roman Catholic radio station, Sirius FM, with a Roman Catholic priest, Father, I think it's Father Dave, I'll look it up in a second. On the radio interview was on a show called The Busted Halo, and on this show, he was being interviewed by this Roman Catholic priest, and I'll show you the clips later on of that as well. But again, it would appear that he was embracing and saying, well, he didn't use the terms, you were my brother in Christ or anything, but he wasn't in any way giving any indication that Roman Catholicism is a different religion to his, or that Mormonism, as he did a year ago, is a different religion to his. It was a fantastic opportunity to share the truth with Roman Catholics, and in the case of Glenn Beck, with Mormons or many, many, many nominal Christians who do not know the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At best, it was a missed opportunity to share the truth. At worst, it is silence, of which is betrayal of the truth. When you have an opportunity, now, we all mess up at times. We all, when we're witnessing to people, sometimes we miss an opportunity. But he was given, and I'll show you in a second, time after time after time, on this interview with the Roman Catholic, and also with Glenn Beck. It was probably a lot easier, actually, with the interview we had last month, but we'll look at that in a second. And I wanted to look at Halloween. It's astonishing to me that people, you know, I can understand people celebrating Christmas to a level. I mean, I don't find a tree in the Bible. Well, there's a mention of a tree in Jeremiah 10, but the Christmas tree is not mentioned in the Bible. The setting a day aside once a year, December 25th, to celebrate the birth of Christ is not mentioned anywhere. Santa Claus is not mentioned anywhere. What do you think that is? I mean, when you see him with the direction he's going, promoting Christianizing Christmas and also Halloween, bizarre, even beyond bizarre. Like, I mean, look, in church history, there's been groups that have kept Christmas and other holy days and have never let them go. I don't agree with that. I can appreciate those brothers in the Lord. I mean, I think from what I understand of the Dutch Reformed, a lot of those would have certain things like that. I would not be of that view at all. I believe that God has set aside one day, and especially in the New Covenant era, which where worship has been much more simplistic, and the simplicity of worship is what's described in the New Covenant era, Jeremiah 31:31-33. And the abrogation of the ceremonial law, the destruction of the temple, so we no longer have the Levitical priesthood or the elaborate worship. We don't have incense. We don't have showbread. All these things are done away. We have the psalms. We have singing with hymns and spiritual songs before the Lord, as penned on the inspiration of people such as David, Solomon, Asaph, so on in the book of Psalms. We have that. We have it given to us. What hasn't changed in the Old Testament, you know, for example, in the book of Acts, there was a period of transition. And things remained that were not changed. For example, you had elders before in the Old Testament, you have elders after. There was no change in that. But there was an addition of the office of the deacons, Acts chapter 6. So this is what it means in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, when it talks about all scripture, not just the New Testament or anything like that, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of the scripture, all of the Bible. So we need to look at Halloween. Is it acceptable? Is it as, I'm going to look at a number of articles now in a second, as one brother in the Lord, David Silverside, up in Lochbrickland in Northern Ireland, wrote an article called Halloween Harmless, Fun, or Dangerous Deception? And we'll look at that in a while as well. Asking that question, is it just harmless fun? And that's probably the best argument. Kirk Cameron's gone even further and saying, well, you should be having, as just a quote here from the Christian Post, he says, Christians should have the biggest party on the block. He's saying, well, you should embrace it with everything that you have. And now, there's the issue about Christmas. I think I'll leave that for another show because there's a lot to cover there. But we're just going to cover his views on Halloween. He talks about, to quote here from this article, when you go on Halloween and see all people dressed in costumes, this is his rationale, and see somebody in a big bobblehead Obama costume with great big ears and an Obama face, are they honoring or poking fun? Cameron asks. They're poking fun at them, the actor said, answering the own question before comparing the concept to customs to early Christianity. His whole point is this. Cameron's argument is that the early Christians did this. That the early Christians, and that they, he says, the real origins have a lot to do with All Saints' Day and All Hallows' Eve. If you go back to old church calendars, especially Catholic calendars, now I do realize that that word Catholic, it's used since the 2nd century. It just means universal church. It means the church of all believers. It does not mean Roman Catholic, especially in the early church. Of course, later on, it is embraced to mean that, especially medieval times onwards, from the time of the emergence of Antichrist in the 7th century. If you go back to old church calendars, especially Catholic calendars, they recognize the Holy Day, All Saints' Day. So, with All Hallows' Eve the day before, when they would remember the dead, that's all tied to Halloween. Again, so what? Yeah, of course that it is. But wasn't the big problem with the early church was they brought in things that were not commanded in Scripture, and they brought in human elements, they set days aside, and regardless, you see, the thing is, the best thing, the person who wants to say the Christmas tree is completely Christian has to go back to the Martin Luther story. I'm not even sure if that's true, but be that as it may, Martin Luther did not believe in the regulative principle of worship. He believed that something had to be condemned before it wasn't allowed in the worship of God. But as the signers of the Westminster Confession of Faith, many other reformers really believed in the regulative principle of worship, where if God has not commanded it, or from logical that we can deduce that this is supposed to be done from good and necessary consequence, logically follow that something needs to be done. For example, the Lord's Day to be held on the first day of the week, because that's when they worshipped in the New Testament. And they called it the Lord's Day. That's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I believe. Now, so from good and necessary, and notice how I say necessary consequence. But unfortunately, Kirk Cameron is not arguing logically. He's talking about, say, somebody's in an Obama costume that's mocking him. That's not celebrating him. There's a major problem with that. Obama's not dead, by the way. He's not a ghoul. He's not a goblin. He's not a witch. And there's no Bible verses. There's no explicit commands that thou shalt freely, if you will, join up with the neighborhood witchcraft or the celebration of witchcraft or movies that promote witchcraft. Brethren, if you've got witchcraft in your home, be it Harry Potter or anything else, the first thing you should do, such as the saints saved in the book of Acts, I think it's, is it chapter 8, I'm trying to remember, I think it's maybe Acts 8, chapter 10, or maybe chapter 10 in the book of Acts, burn them. Burn the Harry Potter. Burn all the occult material that is causing you to stumble, and your family and your children. And people see it all the time. But they say, oh, it doesn't really have that much of an effect. It does. And people know it does. Now, what does the Word of God say when it comes to witchcraft? Because, let's face it, if you look at most of the movies about Halloween and Hocus Pocus and all these other things, they're about witches. And what is the talk about witchcraft? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry. That's in 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We're not supposed to just kind of go, well, this is fun and entertaining. For fools make a mock of sin. We're not supposed to be enjoying and have a big fun about this. See, and also Cameron makes the point, Kirk Cameron makes the point that, oh, well, by dressing up with these things, we're mocking them because Christ has a victory over them in the resurrection. There are huge problems with that. For example, just say someone has a, think of another sin, maybe like pornography or something like that. Well, if we use the same kind of logic, well, we should mock and make a big fun and joke about pornography. Should we do that? Oh, because Christ has a victory over it in the resurrection, that he has buried the sins in the depths of the sea? Should we do that? Of course not. But, you know, people say, oh, nobody makes that kind of argument. I've had people who've emailed me with arguments similar to that, not exactly the same way. When you go down this route, when you can Christianize everything, can you Christianize? Well, we've been going down the route of Christianizing rock music for decades, unfortunately. I use that in the way people are Christianizing. How far do you go? And the thing is, none of it's biblical. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord says unto his people. Holy means separate. Separate from the world. Christ is separate from sinners, etc. It doesn't mean you take yourself out of the world like a monk or anything. Let's look at another verse. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. We're trying to look at a number of verses that show. And it's apparent people either don't, haven't read their Bible, don't understand their Bible, don't love the Word of God, when they can so freely participate of these wicked abominations that are being made light of. At best, you're either celebrating them, according to Kirk Cameron here, or mocking them. Fools make a mock of sin. Sin is to be taken seriously, avoided, separated from, and to be rebuked if it is comes in within the church. It's not some innocent, harmless fun. Regardless of its, and they say, oh, well, the origins of this, whatever the origins are, people dress up as witches and Dracula and vampires. You should, sinful, they're making a mock of sin. They are either celebrating or making a mock of it. How on earth can that be Christianized? How on earth? Do we need to look back at the early church calendars? I mean, you could prove, probably, some utter heresies such as Arianism, for goodness sake, if you go back early enough. But do we believe in Arianism that God, Jesus Christ is not a co-equal God the Father? Of course not. We go from the Word of God. Cameron's been, and again, I mean, for example, one of my favorite films is the movie Fireproof. I don't want to make it seem like this is some kind of a hit piece. I'm genuinely disappointed with this. And I saw a number of radio stations cover this issue, and I said, okay, this has been covered. Kirk Cameron's made a huge gaffe, and Lord willing, he will repent and see what he's doing wrong and use the opportunities he has to, not to just change the morals of the culture. That's important as well, but not that we abandon the culture, but that we also unreservedly preach to the heart that a man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu and said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' And he answered, 'What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many.'" There is no witchcraft, or there's no peace when the whoredoms and the... See, witchcraft is whoredom and an abandonment, because it's an attachment. It's spiritual adultery. It's spiritual unfaithfulness. And we're going to make a mock at this? This, and this is why I had to cover this. Again, this is not really my area. The Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36, "Those who hate me," talk about God, "those who hate me love death." And this night of October 31st is a celebration of death. It might as well be called a celebration of the hatred of God. Shame on the Christians, the professing Christians, who participate in this. Shame on them. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6. I'm not going to be able to look through all the verses that I have in front of me, because I want to look at some of the clips showing the dangerous direction, dangerous compromises of Kirk Cameron, especially over the last year. And he's not ignorant of what I'll be talking about in a bit, Roman Catholicism, which Roman Catholicism loves All Saints Day, because it's their tradition. And All Hallows Eve, or Halloween, they pray to the dead, for goodness sake. They practice necromancy. So, this, if you look at the direction of Kirk Cameron, he is going in the direction of ecumenism. But we'll look at that in a while. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcrafts and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards, sorry. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So these things that you're flaunting, witchcrafts, abominations, etc., and so on, are provoked the Lord to anger. Also, if you want to look at other verses, Nahum 3:4. Look at one more verse. Ephesians 5:11-12. Another verse you can look at is Galatians 5:20. Talks about witchcrafts as well in the new covenant era. But we're supposed to flee from all appearance of evil. Is there not the appearance of evil with Halloween? 1 Thessalonians 5:22. But let's look at Ephesians 5:11-12. Ephesians 5:11-12. And it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And is this not darkness? For it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. Rather than seeing how shameful this is, they celebrate it. They dress up in it. They dress up, and even if they're just dressing up in the icons of the world, what are they trying to do? Trying to pretend to be somebody else. Who are you tonight? Oh, I'm this person, that person. It's idolatry. Whatever way you slice it. Says in verse 10, even before it, proving, how'd you prove it? By the word of God, what is acceptable unto the Lord? What is acceptable? Do you care what is acceptable before the Lord? Now, there's a number of articles been written by people, but I want to just look briefly at this really good article written by David Silverside, who's in Lochbrickton Reformed Presbyterian Church. And he writes, and I'm going to leave this in the show notes, talks about the pagan origin, the pagan customs, pagan with a makeover, pagan still, just the different titles. He talks about Halloween is big business. But how did it start? Where did it come from? Talks about the origins of the Celtic Druids of Gaul and British Isles. October 31st is the end of the pagan year. The dividing line between summer and winter and observed as the Feast of Samhain and Lord of Death. At that time of year, it was believed the veil between the natural and the supernatural was at its thinnest, and the spirits of the dead could enter animals, especially black cats. At this festival, human sacrifices as well as animal were offered to Samhain, and people can read it. It talks about trick-or-treating and all these things, pagan origins. And there's a talk about here, skip on to pagan with a makeover. Pope Boniface V reconsecrated the Roman Pantheon temple previously used for the worship of Sibyl to the Virgin Mary in 609 AD and was used for prayers for the dead. In 834, Pope Gregory IV made November 1st All Saints Day. Yeah, Kirk Cameron's right. You go back that far. Pope Gregory made it All Saints Day, and November became the month especially for prayers for the dead whose souls were allegedly in purgatory. Oh, it's a great tradition. It goes back to All Saints Day. Anyway. The evening of October 31st was known as All Saints Eve or All Saints Even, and hence shortened to Halloween. Over much of Europe, the old pagan practices continued alongside the false Christian ones, and essentially, especially from the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and on into the medieval ages, what was Roman Catholicism? Rome was a true church, which had various problems at various points, up until about the 5th, 6th century. And then it became to apostatize even worse. And it began to blend more and more with the pagan religions of the neighboring tribes, the Celts, etc., and so on. And you get this amalgamation that eventually became this monstrosity, the Roman Catholic Church. And that's where you get most of these traditions, like Halloween. The sad fact is, just like David Martin Lloyd Jones once said, we are at a pre-Reformation state. People are celebrating the Reformation Day today and have no clue what it's about. They hold more Romanist views than they have Reformation views. I mean, they hold to views on, they hold vehemently that free will, man has free will, siding with Rome. They vehemently hold on to man-made traditions. So just Christmas and the nativity scene, I think was brought in by Francis of Assisi in the 12th century, which is a blasphemy because it's a violation of the second commandment, thou shalt make any images of the Godhead, and read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. I did a radio show on that. You should never make an image representing Jesus Christ, and how many churches violate that commandment. It's a blasphemy to do that. And yet in so many Sunday schools, people are drawing pictures of Jesus. And have no concept of how blasphemous this is. He is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh, and He dwelt among us. You want Christ Jesus? The Word of the living God. The Bible is where it's at. Now, so David Silverside gives the history. In the last paragraph, it talks about, in the last section at least, Satanists still offer sacrifices to the devil at Halloween. The observance of Halloween is a serious business for a large number of wizards and witches, covens in the country today. And there are lots of witchcraft covens in the country today. I know a lot of people have no idea this is going on. I've talked to people who have come out of cults and been involved in all sorts of things. Some people have been scarred for life. And I pray a lot of them will come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but they do exist. They are often secret. They are often quite dangerous. Now, and I was getting involved in Satanism years ago, but the Satanism I was getting involved in, and I was just in the early stages of it, before the Lord graciously saved me. And if you want to look at my testimony, it's on the YouTube channel, From Satanism, I think it is, From Satan to Christ, The Kingdom of Christ, I think it's called. But it's on the front page. If you go to MegiddoFilms.org, at the front, I have my testimony there for anybody who wants to know about my background and things like that. David Silverside makes the point, the Bible condemns all witchcraft. And it says a necromancer is someone who communicates with the dead, and that's what Roman Catholicism is, and that's what the whole festival is about. Now, even if you strip that part out, so it has completely pagan origins, but just say you take that out, we're not supposed to. Where in the Bible does it talk about dressing up in sinful activities in order to make a mock of it, of the things that Christ had victory over in the resurrection? Nowhere. Nowhere. So you can read that in your own time, and I think it's well worth reading that. So now I want to look at the Busted Halo interview. This was quite disturbing. This is from September 4th, 2014. The Busted Halo show with Father David Dwyer is on Sirius XM, sorry, satellite radio, channel 129. And it is a Roman Catholic station. Now, there's a number of clips that I want to play. I don't want to play the whole thing. The whole clip is 22 minutes. If people want to look at it, it's on the Busted Halo. If you just Google Busted Halo and Kirk Cameron, if you want to listen to the whole 22 minutes, nowhere in the interview, by the way, does Kirk Cameron give a clear presentation of the gospel. He has lots of opportunities. I'm going to show you the first clip. Just the opening part. He had a great opportunity, and we're just going to play it now.
Our special guest this evening is Kirk Cameron. He began his acting career at age 10, and by age 14, his role on Growing Pains earned him a Golden Globe nomination and landed him on magazine covers and in the hearts of teen girls all around the world. He's also known for his memorable performances in the Left Behind movies and the feature film Fireproof, the highest-grossing independent film of 2008. In addition to acting, Kirk Cameron also directs and produces, most recently, the record-breaking documentary Monumental, In Search of America's National Treasure, and Unstoppable. His newest film is Mercy Rule, just out on DVD. It's a family movie that combines the love of baseball with a love for God. Welcome to the Busted Halo Show, Kirk Cameron.
Hey, how are you, sir?
I'm very well. Well, how are you? Was that a little New York, L.A. kind of time-space we had?
I think it was, and I was just enjoying the name of the program, The Busted Halo. But, way to go.
Well, I think we're most of us firm believers that, yes, God calls us to be saintly, but we have to admit our sinfulness in order to realize our need for God, right?
Well, that's for sure.
Okay, so we have to recognize our sinfulness, and he's mentioning sin, this would be a great opportunity. Surely he must recognize that Roman Catholicism is a false apostate church. He has spent enough time studying and has the evangelical church become so dumbed down that it doesn't know this anymore.
Yeah, absolutely. I appreciate you having me on the program.
Sure. Well, I've seen a.
I appreciate you having me in the program. What would you say there? What could be said there? Well, yes, we need to realize we're dead in trespasses and sins unless the Spirit of God can cause us to believe, or unless we lay hold upon the promises of the gospel contained within the Word of God and the Word of God alone, not in popes or councils or anything else. And by the Word of God, we should stand, and by the Word of God alone. Anything else is an abomination. That would be one thing you could say. So, oh, no, thanks for having me on the show. When you go to on a Roman Catholic radio station, or when you go on, say, Benny Hinn, just say somebody goes on Benny Hinn's TV show or TBN or anything else. Look, I am not against people necessarily going on these radio shows. Some people say, well, she shouldn't have even gone on. I'm not against that. What I'm against, if you are going to go on there, you better preach the gospel or be prepared to stand for the truth. Anything else is to betray the gospel which has been given into our care. It is a dispensation given unto us as stewardship, and it is our responsibility. We owe the gospel to people. We are called to go forth preaching the gospel to every creature. And he had an opportunity there, and sadly, he did not take it.
A lot of your previous work, as have many of our listeners, very excited that you're on, by the way. But Mercy Rule is great. It's taking America's pastime, something that so many people really do love, and making that connection of loving God. Was this kind of a real labor of love for you? Do you love baseball yourself?
Well, my whole family is a big sports family, so we're deep into soccer and basketball. Baseball actually hasn't made its way into our house yet, but
in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and the point I want to get across is here, and he hath seen or known of it, so you're aware of the sin, and if he do not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. And if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever cleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and if it be hid from him, when he knoweth it, he shall be guilty. The whole point I want to get across here, if you know, it says in the New Testament as well, I can't remember the exact verse, to know to do sin and not to do it, it is, or not to do good, it is sin. I think it's in the book of James. This is a Roman Catholic priest, a man who, if he believes the doctrines of the Church of Rome, is a lost man, who believes in a sacramental system of salvation, who has a whole audience of people who do not know Christ Jesus. They know a false Christ, they know a false gospel, and they're in a false church. Is Kirk faithful here? The next part I want to look at is about 3 minutes and 50 seconds into the show.
Not going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, you mentioned a little bit there about your own faith journey. Can you share with our listeners who may be familiar with their story, but many of them may not be, when was it that...
Your own faith journey. He's given him a platform here. Here, give your testimony. Loads of opportunities to show that, talk about justification. Justification is a legal forensic act. It is not something within you. Expose the Roman Catholic corruption of Christianity. Will he do that?
Christ really kind of touched your heart, or maybe as I sometimes describe it, smacked me up upside the head? What was that like for you?
Is that how the halo got busted?
And notice how the question's framed. How would Christ touch your heart, or how did that feel? Again, Roman Catholicism bound up mostly in mysticism. About feeling, about emotion. Because, it's not based on the Word of God. It's also based on the ex cathedra declarations of the infallible, quote-unquote, Pope. They have another God. They have the Pope. The Pope is their God. He is the vicar of Christ. He is in the stead of Christ. So when they talk about worshiping Jesus Christ, who are they talking about worshiping? Surely the second biggest religion in the world should be known to Kirk Cameron by now. Because he's done plenty of good research, and I'll show some of it later on Mormonism, for example, in his documentary of Way of the Master. He even read it out, what he knows about Mormonism and what he knows about Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, God was really smacking me hard.
It's really strong. He knocked it right on the sidewalk.
It just knocked it right off. I didn't grow up going to church, and I was I would have called myself an atheist at the time, not because I was convinced that there was no God because of any sort of evidence I had looked at, but because all my friends, my science teacher, everyone that I looked up to told me, look, you don't believe in fairy tales. All this stuff is a bunch of hogwash. But the more I looked into science, the more I looked into some of the big questions about life, like how did we get here in the first place? How did life begin? What happens when you die? Where is there meaning and purpose?
Rather than, these are important questions that Cork is bringing up, absolutely. But what's even more important, especially when you're dealing with a Roman Catholic, is how can a man be just before God? This is what. How can he be seen as just before God when his greatest deeds is but filthy rags?
Purpose to everything that we do, or is it just survival of the fittest without any ultimate meaning behind it? Those things led me to church one day. A friend took me in, and I heard the message of the gospel presented by a man standing behind a pulpit with a Bible in his hand, and I was floored that there was someone that intelligent and articulate who believed in that which I thought was foolish.
So, what impressed upon him, I don't mean nitpicking or going through things, but he's, again, the problem is, what is that gospel? For him, the gospel, at least this is the way it's coming across, and a Roman Catholic radio station, great opportunity to share the gospel. The gospel is here. An intelligent and articulate man believes this stuff. That's idolatry. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say, you will be so impressed because I'll have celebrities and really, really smart people will believe in me and that'll draw you towards me? No, Christ did miracles in the midst of the people and they still wanted to kill him because of his doctrine. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29, for God has chosen the foolish things of this world, of the world, to confound the wise. Those who will be seen as foolish, the people who believe this, are going to be seen as foolish from people for believing the word of God. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, it says in Romans 1. Continuing on here, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things that are despised. Hath God chosen yea things which are not, and bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence? Because really here it's like, this man is so eloquent and articulate and smart, and if he believes that, that's good enough for me. And for a man with his experience and how long he's been dealing with Master and everything and so on and so forth, he could ask this Roman Catholic priest, what are you, very simple, let's get it down to, what are you trusting in? A new convert could do this. We're not asking for much here. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the church, the Pope, the sacraments? Are you trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, by grace alone? The man is dead in trespasses and sins, and he is in bondage to his desires, to his own lusts, to his own wants. And unless Christ in his mercy sets the man free, gives him a new will, a new nature to seek after Christ, they will continue in the rebellion and their hatred of God.
And the more I investigated and asked questions, started going to church, reading the Bible, I became convinced and persuaded that Jesus is who he said he was, that the Bible is God's word, and that it was true, and I needed to submit my will to it.
Wow.
And how roughly...
And here's the thing. The Roman Catholic Church says the Bible is the word of God, but they'll say it like things, it contains the word of God. So Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholics agree with us now. No, they don't. They believe that the Word of God is in there, but they also believe that, how to put it, that man, if you look at the Jesuit spirituality, for example, man through his imagination, through his feelings, through his senses, can communicate and learn of God. And again, especially in the United States, they have a lot more evangelical feel. Okay, when you go in Europe, if you're, for example, if you're dealing with Jesuit priests in Italy, they will be, if you mention the Bible, they'll go, oh, that's garbage, throw in the bin. Rome is like a chameleon. It's different in every country. In the United States, you have to pretend to sound incredibly evangelical. Do not be fooled.
How old are we talking about?
Left-hand turn. We're talking about 18 years old.
Really? Okay. All right. So you'd experienced that kind of stardom when you said before you used the term, I was a me worshiper. I would imagine that the whole stardom thing really kind of lends itself to that. I mean, I have a little radio show, but I'm not on the cover of all the magazines. I would think that really, and even our culture, even people that are not, you know, TV stars these days, there's so much with social media and people can post things. It kind of does point all in the direction of me, doesn't it?
It sure does. And it sure does. And, you know, pride goes before the fall. And the more that, you and I try to puff ourselves up, regardless of the reason for it or the nature of the puffing, it can even be religious puffing, right? Hey, I'm Father Dave, or hey, I'm Super Christian Kirk Cameron, or hey, I'm whatever. That's...
What is to be puffed up about being Father, quote-unquote Father Dave, and it says in Matthew 23, verse 9, call no man father. But this Father Dave character. Now, this is at least has to be for all the throngs of fans that Kirk Cameron still has, and it doesn't matter what he does, people will think anything he touches will turn to gold. Why? Because he's a celebrity. He's a celebrity Christianity. This is what's popular. Why? Because Kirk Cameron is popular. Doesn't matter what he says. Doesn't matter what he does. Now, praise the Lord, if he does use his influence and the sphere of influence to preach the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel wasn't even mentioned. He said, well, I studied it through, and I was convinced. I was just merely went through the facts, and does it work that way? Figure out, well, okay, yeah, that makes sense. I'm a Christian now. When you become a Christian, God humbles you and gives you a new heart, a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is completely different. He's regenerated. He's quickened. He's made alive. He was dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1. That is a radical change from being dead unto God and dead to the things of God to being alive to the things of God. And Rome does not believe these things. And if you're going to go on a Roman Catholic radio show, you should be prepared to rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine. When he's done through all the radio show, was give the impression that Roman Catholicism is just another branch of Christianity. And same thing he did with the Glenn Beck show. This is consistent to what he's done over the last year or so.
Sounding a lot like what the Pharisees did. And ultimately,
right,
we know what happened to their whole system in AD 70. So what we need to be doing, I think, and I think you'd agree with me, is we want to point people.
And I think you'll agree with me. He's saying, you know, what we want to do is, and I think you'll agree with me, look what he says next.
To the one who is everything.
Yeah.
And then realize that.
So he agrees that this Roman Catholic priest agrees with him and should point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Roman Catholic priest who conjures up Jesus Christ into a wafer, says that Christ is literally the body, blood, sinews, and everything else is in this, in the monstrance, etc., and they worship before this piece of bread. This, he agrees with you. Point towards him. They have a different Jesus. They preach another Christ, as represented in transubstantiation, in the bread, in the wine, or, if it's not the way of God, the Pope. That man who sits in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God, in amongst God's people. Now, he came amongst God's people. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church is no longer part of the visible church. It's been cut off a long time ago. I mean, anathematized. I mean, look, over the Bible is anathematized over 100 times in the Council of Trent. Bible-believing doctrines are anathematized. Especially, for example, the doctrines of justification. Rome believes in infused righteousness that the man actually, by the Spirit of God and aiding him and cooperating with him, that the person actually becomes righteous. That is completely different to the Bible, which says that a man is declared or forensically declared to be righteous in and of our own selves. We're not righteous at all. We've nothing in our hands we bring, only to the cross we cling. We have nothing. So these views, you see, he's talking about Pharisaicalism, but the Roman Catholic Church is the true Pharisaical Church because it believes in its own self-righteousness. And it feeds off people and the superstitions of people, and they add to the Word of God and diminish the Word of God, and they are whited sepulchres full of old dead man's bones. And Kirk doesn't seem to have the discernment to see that.
That we're not the star in this story. We are supporting characters of the true hero, who's the one who came and died for us on the cross and rose again.
I would agree with you.
Kirk Cameron, our guest this evening.
If you are a truly Roman Catholic priest, then you won't agree with them. Now, they will say this, but there's a different Christ and a different gospel. Okay. Ultimately this, the Bible talks about the sufficiency of the grace of God to save a sinner, but Rome denies the sufficiency of grace. Unfortunately, the modern church does as well, but they deny the sufficiency of grace. They deny that grace is enough. Sola gratia. Sola Christus. Say, sure, Christ has done this much. They do not deny that it's by grace. But they deny it's by grace alone. That there's a cooperation between the sinner and God.
The coach. And then you've got Saving Christmas. So that won't be coming out until later on this year.
Kirk is talking. I've skipped ahead to the 14-minute and 5-second part. If you're listening to this, if you're looking for this segment on from the Busted Halo website, and now he's talking about this Christmas movie that is coming out on the 14th of November.
Mercy Rules in Walmart right now, Saving Christmas will be in theaters November 14th. And that is all about understanding the biblical foundations to all of the celebrations and the traditions that we have at Christmas time, including everything from Santa Claus to...
The biblical foundations of Santa Claus. It doesn't need a response. It's ridiculous. Are you saying there's a mention of a man who doesn't need a refutation? It's patently ridiculous, and there's no mention of it in the Bible.
To Christmas trees, to the nativity, to all the presents and the celebrating and the feasting and all that kind of stuff. So this is really about putting the joy and Christ back into Christmas.
Mm-hmm. Where he never was in the first place. Oh, yeah, let's corrupt what we think about Christ by using these vain traditions. Now, the Bible, often people, when they... I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, and most people probably know what I'm doing now, you know, talking about the tree and decking with... I'll just read the go up to... Just the first few verses, anyway, chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. Now remember, what's being emphasized here is the customs of the people are vain, not the specific example that's given. For one cut of the tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the axemen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, and it talks about it's upright. But the issue here, see, there's two errors made here. Also, one people say, oh, well, let's not talk about the Christmas tree at all. I mean, the Christmas tree wasn't around back then. Which is a kind of a valid point, but it misses the point. And then other people say, well, this is talking about Christmas tree. It's talking about, there has been pagan traditions that have gone back centuries that have dealt with this thing and probably is the inspiration, maybe, I'm not saying either way, of what eventually became the Christmas tree. Be that as it may, whatever, because the godly men in history used at the times, it doesn't matter. I mean, are we going to do everything that you pick your favorite Christian, maybe, say, go to the 4th century and say, oh, Augustine did this. Well, some people like Tertullian, but people shouldn't follow Tertullian's Montanus errors, which is represented in the charismatic movement today. So, everything has to have a biblical basis. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. And it says, learn not from them, because their customs are vain. And he gives an example. For one cutteth a tree. Don't follow the people's customs, it says, and that includes the Christmas tree, the Christmas celebrations, all this kind of thing. Don't follow their vain, superstitious customs, which includes a Christmas tree. Now, it gives an example that sounds incredibly like a Christmas tree. I say it goes further than a Christmas tree. It includes a Christmas tree and anything else pertaining to an idolatrous celebration. It's not just about the Christmas tree. I know people will point out, okay, there wasn't a Christmas tree back then. And I think there's probably other various examples of... But the customs of the people are vain. Are you getting it from the Word of God? We're told to work 6 days, and then the seventh, after those 6 days, we are to set it aside, Christian Sabbath, which is now the first day of the week, which has been set aside in the New Covenant era, and we are told in a number of places in the New Testament that the apostles worshipped on the first day of the week, so, and no, the fourth commandment is not abrogated, but the day of the week which is worshipped, once the seventh day of the week, then became the first day of the week in the New Covenant era, is laid out because in the fourth commandment, positive aspect of the commandment is the day in which the day is set aside. We're told 6 days. Jonathan Edwards comments on it as well that he does not say which day. Now, we get the pattern from creation all the way up to the cross, the seventh day of the week, because that's the day God rested, and then it's changed to the first day of the week, based on, well, Christ rose on the first day of the week, and they worshipped on the first day of the week, and I believe Pentecost also happened on the first day of the week. That is 52 holy days in the year. This is, it's amazing, right? People are vehemently against God's holy day set aside in the Lord's Day. But when it comes to Christmas or any man-made tradition, they will fight tooth and nail to hold on to it. Doesn't it say a lot about the modern church? Finally, I just want to, before I move on from this radio show, let me just play this clip.
You know, when people call you and say, you know, you talked about this or you talked about that and it really helped me out and I can't thank you enough.
Kirk Cameron's talking about, just to give a bit of the background, he's talking about, you know, people emailing, and this will happen in my email box and things like that. People say, oh, this really helped, thank you for this video and stuff. And, you know, it's fair enough. I mean, he has put out materials that have helped people. But listen what he does next.
Know that that's really where your sweet spot is. And so to be part of a movie like Fireproof or Unstoppable or Merciful or whatever, it's fun. Yes, it pays the bills, but at the end of the day, it makes sleep a little sweeter because you know that God used it in some way to help someone.
Well, Kirk Cameron, before I let you go, can you share with us a little bit about the charity that you and your wife, Chelsea, run called Camp Firefly?
Yeah, I would love to. Camp Firefly is a camp for terminally and
That might have been a clip I was thinking of, but anyway, I think it might have been at the end of the program. Basically, I think it's at the very end of the program. I'm just going to check it now.
Listeners.
That's right. Yeah, I was driving down the street, and I thought there was like a pub where I live, and it was called the Tilted Kilt. Oh, and the Tilted Kilt. So if you ever decide...
Okay. So anyway, at the end of the show, he praises the show, he praises the work, and really, the impression you take away, if you didn't know anything about Roman Catholicism, is that this guy, the radio show hosts, is doing great work for God. How is what Rick Warren does, and I was dealing with Rick Warren on another show, any different to what Kirk Cameron is doing here? If we're going to be... See, I've seen it on certain websites. I remember Brandon House a year ago when he was talking, was dealt with the Monumental movie. And then there was other websites and blogs criticizing Brandon House for talking about and criticizing Kirk Cameron. I think they were good friends before that. They don't seem to be in contact anymore. Criticizing Brandon House for dealing with the issue. And why? And these other places will be down like a ton of bricks down in Rick Warren. Well, I suppose you expect it from Rick Warren. Now, if he is unrepentant in this, he needs to be rebuked sharply by those around him for what he's just done. But this is not new, and I want to emphasize, this is not a once-off, he had a bad day. Okay, I want to play, this is a 5-minute clip from, this is like the premiere of Monumental, this is from about a year ago, when this video, when I saw this, I downloaded it, put it on my computer, and I meant to do a radio show on it, but I never got around to it, was where the warning lights went off for me. I said, he's going down a dangerous route.
I am blown away by how much support and encouragement we have gotten from all of you. And one of the biggest champions for this film and this movement, one of my friends who has supported us through this so much, is coming to us now live from Dallas, Texas, and he's taken his studio and turned it into a theater and filled it with people to watch Monumental together with us tonight. You might recognize him. Hey, Glenn, are you there?
Yeah.
Hey, Glenn, how you doing?
How are you? An honor to be called your friend. Thank you, Kirk.
Oh, well.
I'm very good.
You're doing...
I'm very good. And we have a studio. Show the studio. We have a studio audience here that we are going to sit together, and we're rolling in a big screen here in a second, and we're gonna watch Monumental together.
Oh, That is so great. And Glenn, you know, we've talked about the fact that I'm kind of the new kid on the block here when it comes to this subject, and you're a veteran educating the country about these kinds of things.
I don't know, man. You were in Left Behind while I was reading it.
Well, listen, you know, I know that I'm not the only one. I've got friends and family here, and there's theaters packed full of people that feel like I do, that there is something truly sick in the soul of our nation, and that we're...
What is the problem with the United States of America? Just like this is a state in any other nation. If you again, I keep referring back to Romans chapter 1, a lot of places. But the problem is people do not know God, and this is the wrath of God, and... nations will be destroyed, be it invading armies, economic collapse, etc. and so on. The defenses of a nation will be completely weakened and destroyed. For example, if they allow abortion, same-sex marriage. I mean, you're inviting, you're bringing the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is not necessarily balls of fire from the sky. If God wants to do that, of course he can do that. But this is, the wrath of God can be merely... he can use various means. He can use, as he did to judge Jerusalem in 70 AD, he used the Roman Empire. He used the Roman armies, which surrounded and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. So, what's the problem? Problem is, they need the gospel. America needs the gospel. Ireland needs the gospel. The United Kingdom needs the gospel. Europe needs the gospel. It does not need joining hands with Mormons, Roman Catholics, or anyone else with morals.
Headed down a road that we need to get off of, and that there is this heavy sense of urgency that now is the time that we need to do this. We can't wait. Why do you think we feel this universal sense of urgency?
Because I think that God gives us an alarm. I really do. I mean... if freedom is the most sacred gift besides life that he can give us, and if it is tied directly to our lives, if it is something we are in...
great opportunity to talk about eternal life to those which are in Christ Jesus, the Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture. Great opportunity.
Endowed with a gift from God. Name the gifts from God. I mean... That's a pretty big thing. Your life and your freedom and who you are, the essence of who you are. And if you don't have freedom, you can't be who you are. And I think with a gift that size, I know if I were God, and especially if I was giving it to somebody as irresponsible as me and, you know, the people of the world, I would put it with an alarm bell. I would give everyone some sort of a sense that it's being taken from you. Wake up. It's being taken.
And again, it would be another great opportunity just to pause, to stop. You cannot go on your feelings to know about the true God. This is utter mysticism. It's the God of your own imagination. And Glenn Beck worships another God. And I'm going to show you in a second. Kirk Cameron knows this.
Taken from you. And I think that's what people feel. It's amazing to me that it doesn't matter what party you're in. It just doesn't matter. You talk to Obama supporters. It's not about the president. You talk, and a lot of people, a majority, I think, of people will say something's not right. That feeling is just the opening bell. What you have to do from there is say, okay, what's not right? Why isn't it right? I remember, Kirk, just... 4 or 5 years ago, I didn't know anything about the progressive era. 6 years ago, my daughter was going to go to college, and she said she was going to take history. And I said, good, we need some good American historians. And she said, oh, Dad, no, you know, you don't know about American history. It's dark. It's ugly. Quote, I'm going to study Rome and Greece. Oh, well, that's beautiful and sunshine and lollipops.
That's right.
And I challenged her, and I said, you're wrong. You don't know about American history. And she said, no, you're wrong, Dad. Hmm. As it turns out, we were both wrong. I didn't know enough of the dark side of America. And when I went in and I learned it, and then I learned about the progressive era and what has happened to our country and how we've slowly been changed over the last 100 years, everything then makes sense, as does the answer that you're going to show tonight. The answer... I just told the studio audience in the last hour we were talking, and I said, you know, a few years ago, I was lying to you when I said, it's all going to be fine. About 2 years ago, I realized, there's no way out. There's no way out. And I was on my knees every night. Lord, I can't say that to people. That's not a good thing. And it has really, he has really confirmed it.
It's almost like, and if you look at a lot of Glenn Beck's programming and things like that, at various times it makes it seem like he's describing it like he's a preacher for an evangelist. And he does put forward Mormonism on his TV show. Some Mormonism, if you've not seen it, actually Kirk Cameron himself would present some of the weird cultic views of Mormonism and where it came from, Joseph Smith and the golden tablets and all this kind of thing, and the angel Morai. And Cameron knows this. But
in me, this one truth. Am I talking to you? Yes. Am I talking to others? Yes. Well, why would I be doing that? Why would I be telling you to stand someplace? Why would I be telling you, gather together? Why would I warn you if I'm a God that just, I just want to torture you? Hey, you know what you should do? You should work really hard, change your whole life, and then nothing's going to happen. That doesn't work. He is a loving God. He's telling us to do these. He's begging us, return to me, and I will protect you. He'll be our sword and our shield, but we have to return to him.
Here's the opportunity. What does it just ask the question? What does it mean to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to turn back to him? And if America does that biblically, yes. But here's the thing. Is the God Glenn Beck is talking about, is this the true God? And Kirk knows this. Kirk knows that he's a Mormon. To repent and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and rebuke the false, heretical gospel. I mean, Mormons believe that they'll have their own planet one day and become their own God. How is that anything to do with Christianity? Kirk, see, the thing is, it's not that Kirk is oblivious to this. Kirk has studied Mormonism. He's even done a documentary on it.
Well, I love your sense of optimism, and I too have a great of optimism for the future. And especially as I see so many people that gather together with their kids and with their family, with their friends, like they are tonight in all these theaters across the country. And I believe that we're ready. We're ready to answer the call like people have done in years past. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate what you have done along these lines and all of your support for Monumental tonight. So thank you.
So not only has he not given the true biblical gospel and differentiated and separated from heretical cultish Mormonism, he's also said, well, I really appreciate that what you're doing for people answering the call. What call? Call to clean up your life and live a little bit better. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, unless you are in Christ Jesus, you have no hope. It does not matter what happens with the economy. If you do not know the Savior, it's all for nothing. It's all vanity. This life appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But no, Kirk is all worried here, and especially was during the Monumental film, about what would happen in the here and now. Now, of course, we don't abandon the culture. We don't just say, forget about it. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. I don't agree with that. I mean, Christ is to rule in the state, in the church, and in the home. But to say his priorities are all wrong would be just the tip of the iceberg. He's also joined hand in hand with Glenn Beck.
Thank you very much, Glenn.
Give it up for Glenn Beck.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So, what was the next part I wanted to look at? Let's look at. Okay, I'm just going to get the link here. This is a documentary that Kirk did with Ray Comfort. People have said, well, maybe he didn't know that Well, it's very easy to find out Glenn Beck is a Mormon. He talks about it a lot in his TV program. But maybe he didn't know what Mormonism was. Maybe he just didn't know anything about it. Well, that's not true.
A teenage boy named Joseph Smith Jr. said he had a vision while he was praying in the woods. According to the official account, he said he was visited in the 1820s by God the Father and Jesus Christ, who told him that Christianity had become corrupt, that all the churches were wrong, their creeds were an abomination, and he shouldn't join any of them. 3 years later, Joseph was visited by an angel named Moroni, who told him where to find some buried golden plates that would explain the true gospel and tell him about the history of the American Indians. These plates were supposedly written in Reformed Egyptian. So he had to translate them into English, and the result eventually became known as the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Mormonism began in Palmyra, New York, in the 1820s. Joseph Smith said that God chose him to restore the true church in North America and officially launched the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His followers are known as Mormons, and they have taught some very interesting things, such as that if it weren't for Joseph Smith,
these followers, including one Glenn Beck,
nobody would be saved.
If it had not been for Joseph Smith and the Restoration, there would be no salvation. There is no salvation outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Mormons get their beliefs from 5 main sources. The Book of Mormon, which Joseph Smith said is the most correct of any book on earth. Second, the Doctrine and Covenants, which is a book mostly about theology. Third, the Pearl of Great Price. Fourth, the King James Bible, insofar as it is translated correctly, which for the average Mormon means the Bible cannot be trusted entirely. But the ultimate authority...
So, the Bible is not the ultimate authority in Mormonism, they do not trust it, and this is from Kirk himself. I'm not saying anything, this is from Kirk himself. Kirk probably knows a lot more about Mormonism than I do. But Mormonism is a cult. It is an anti-Christian cult which believes you can become your own god and have your own planet one day. That Elohim was created and he became a god. And some other really strange doctrines, and he is applauding basically Glenn Beck's evangelism method. It's giving credibility to Mormonism. A false, and he's prostituting, and this is spiritual adultery. It's being unfaithful to the truth.
In the Mormon Church comes from the living Mormon apostles and prophets, especially the president, who is considered to be the voice of God on earth, kind of like a Mormon pope. And he can overturn any teaching of a previous president, which is not uncommon. Let's now look at what they teach about God.
Joseph Smith.
Isn't this amazing? He talks about what's like a Mormon pope. It's like the voice of God on earth. So it's completely nothing to do with the Bible. The Bible is not the ultimate authority. And he even says it's our Father Dave. Well, I think you'll agree with me. We're going to point towards the one who, you know, point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you'll agree with me. Kirk knows that that is not true. So why is he saying it? I don't know why he's saying it. But people need to stop following him. He's going in a dangerous, incredibly dangerous direction. He's bringing a lot of people with him.
Said, in what's called the King Follett Funeral Discourse, one of his last teachings before he was killed in the Carthage jail. He said, we have imagined and supposed that God has been God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. When he refuted the idea that God had eternally been God, he forever separated his followers from biblical Christianity. Until Mormonism can repudiate that belief, there is no way that Mormonism can even begin to consider biblical Christianity. And so when we talk about the biblical Jesus, we have to step back and say, first, we start with an eternal God,
who in Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So when we talk about Jesus being God, when we point to the passages on the deity of Christ, which a Mormon will accept, they believe Jesus is a God. He is the God of the Old Testament.
At that point,
just a different God than Elohim. They have two different gods at that point. We need to emphasize we are talking about an eternal God who created all things, who is not himself created. He is not himself one of the spirits of men. Interestingly enough, Mormons believe that Jesus is Jehovah. And yet when you go in the Old Testament, Jehovah creates the spirits of men, Zechariah 12:1. And yet in Mormonism, he is one of the spirits of men. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes Jesus and says that he is the creator of all things. Visible, invisible, principalities, powers, dominions, or authorities, all things created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things exist, consist, hold together. And yet in Mormonism, Jesus obviously was not the one who created the planet that his father lived on when he was a man, or the God before him, or the God before him. And so they have to limit these descriptions of Jesus to just having relevance to this planet. Elohim was once a man who lived on another planet. And he went through a process of following the gospel there. He was deemed worthy, and when he died, he was resurrected with his wives, organized this world. Notice I did not say created, because the Mormon God cannot create anything ex nihilo, out of nothing or into nothing. He can only organize pre-existing matter. But he organized this earth, and he begets spirit children with his wives. The first begotten of his spirit children was Jehovah or Jesus. We all are the spirit brothers of Jesus. Each one of us, you and I, we were also begotten by Elohim and one of his heavenly wives in a spiritual preexistence. Another one of the offspring of Elohim was Lucifer.
Is Jesus the spirit brother of Lucifer and you and you and me?
So this is him, okay, this is Kirk Cameron. Like, he has done the documentary, he's done the research, he knows what Mormonism teaches. And yet he can go on the Glenn Beck show, and he knows what, I presume he knows what Roman Catholicism teaches, at least he knows there's a Pope, which acts as a God, and the voice of God on Earth. But there's no problem. What do you say to such a compromise? But he's going to talk to some Mormons now in a second, and we'll finish up the show in a second, because this show's gone on really long at this point. But listen to what they say about Lucifer being the spirit brother of Jesus.
Yes.
Was Jesus Lucifer's brother?
Yes.
Okay, and
as you are his brother.
And Lucifer's brother?
As you are Jesus.
So, Kirk Cameron's well aware that this Mormonism is a dangerous, satanic cult. And Roman Catholicism, quite clearly, is a false church, if he has any concept of biblical Christianity. I'm going to have to leave it there. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for this week. Join us again next week. Please keep us in your prayers. MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. If you have any questions, anything you want me to clarify, maybe in a vlog throughout the week, please email me, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. God bless you all.